Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm always so amazed how quickly these weekends come and go. As we prepare to look in the Word of the Lord again, I remind my heart, I remind you of that principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. Only God can reveal God. The Bible is the revelation. He has inspired it. And now we need a revelation of the revelation. Before we pray together, I'm going to ask you to turn to a psalm that Dana pointed out in Psalm 80. And I want to just take as our indispensable principle Bible passage these three verses from Psalm 80. Once again, the face of God. Verse 3. O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Verse 7. O God of hosts, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Verse 19. O Lord God of hosts, restore us, cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. As his passion to see the face of God increased, did you notice how his revelation of God increased? In verse 3, he says, O God. In verse 7, he said, O God of hosts. In verse 19, he said, O Lord God of hosts. And his view is getting bigger and bigger all the time. So as we pray that God will shine his face upon us, our very vision of him increases and increases as he answers that burden. So let's pray that now, and I'd like us to pray from verse 19, but it's the prayer of our hearts. O Lord God of hosts, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'll ask you to open again your Bibles, please, to John chapter 4. We're looking at this precious story of this Samaritan woman who found the Lord Jesus Christ as her life, and then finally came to the place, being filled with his life, where she expressed that life and released that life. By way of quick review, let me just mention those verses. Our thoughts are revolving around verse 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The Lord Jesus said, using her as an illustration, if anyone, that includes us, would ask him, he would come into their lives and he would sink a well, his own spirit, his own life, himself in our hearts, and that well would spring up into everlasting life. And then John chapter 7 and verse 37 and 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. And so he himself is that light. A spring in us, rivers through us, gushing through us. And so that's what we've been looking at. Now, we've looked at the first part, Christ in us and filling us. He's the source of all life and satisfaction and rest. As we closed yesterday, I tried to illustrate what a life like that would look like if, in fact, he filled us to the brim with his life. And I'm suggesting from this chapter that it would be a life that is delivered completely from cisterns and all of their subtle forms. Anything that needs to be supplied externally. And it would be a deliverance from buckets. One brother suggested yesterday after the message that she didn't know the flow until she kicked the bucket. Well, there is some reality in that. And then finally, freedom from ropes as well. That is everything I do in my own strength, in my own energy, in the flesh. Now, before we look at our new material, I want to show you a verse. This idea of cisterns and wells didn't start in John chapter 4. That figure of speech is also in the Old Testament. Jeremiah the prophet, if you just glance at this verse in chapter 2, he was inspired to use that same figure of speech when he addressed the ancient people of God. Verse 12, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." It was so shocking to the prophet that he said, "Be appalled, O heavens." He said, this is such a thing that would astound the angels to think that people would turn away from him, the fountain of living water, and hew for themselves cisterns. And then he adds this, broken cisterns. It's bad enough to have a cistern that constantly runs dry. But a broken cistern, the water leaks out as fast as it goes in. And yet men have made that choice. Thousands of Christians have turned away from Christ, the life, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Well might the heavens be astounded at such a thing. As we've seen, Christ in us filling our life, I've suggested that the text teaches and the balance of Scripture would teach that after the fullness comes the flow. First the fullness, then the overflow. This is the revival. Our brother Dane has been sharing with us as he expresses that cry from his remnant heart. The illustration in John 4 is when she went back to Samaria to proclaim what she had just discovered. Chapter 4, verse 28, the woman left her water pot, went into the city, said to the man, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it?" And they went out of the city, and they were coming to him. And then verse 39, "And from that city many Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I have done. And then in verse 41, many more believe because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. We've heard for ourselves, and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. And so now we see the water beginning to flow out. This is missions. This is soul winning. This is evangelism. This is outreach. She took a drink. Her life was filled. The spring filled her life, and now it's gushing forth. It's a strong illustration. Now, on that issue of missions, our Lord Jesus gives us another word picture. He was using water, he was using rivers, but now he gives us another word picture. Same theme, but he begins to talk about a field, and he begins to talk about a harvest. In verse 36, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white already for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. In this case, the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you've not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And so clearly he's talking about this outreach. Now in verse 38, as he talks to his disciples, he said, you have entered into someone else's labor. Who was he speaking about? As he speaks to his disciples, he says there's a great harvest. It's white. It's ready. Reapers and sowers. And now you have entered into someone else's labors. We are only a small part in God's redemptive flow. I wonder if he had in mind the Samaritan woman. She started it. Now you're entering into her labor. She went and told everybody, now they're coming, and for the next couple of days, you're going to be dealing with souls. You've entered into her labor. Some say, no, look at how the chapter begins with the ministry of John the Baptizer. He's the one that prepared the way. They're entering into his labor. Some say, no, that's not what he had in mind. You see, she had a messianic hope. She spoke about Messiah. When Messiah come, where'd she get that? The prophets. They're entering into the labor of the prophets. Someone said, no. It's Jacob. Jacob dug the well. And if it weren't for that well, then there would have been no meeting. You think Jacob thought 1,700 years before, you know, if I dig this well, I'll bet someday, 1,700 years from now, Jesus is going to meet with an adulterous woman and lead her to himself. We're entering into everybody's labor. Maybe he was talking about himself. While you were gone buying bread, I ministered to this woman, and now you're going to see the fruit of all this. I think what he's saying is this. In this great flow of the river of God through his body, we are all sowers and we are all reapers, and we're always, always entering into somebody else's labors. He who sows and he who reaps rejoice together. This is exactly the argument Paul used in 1 Corinthians 3. There's one that plants and there's another one that waters. Don't say I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. God gives the increase. It's the Lord himself. This was wonderfully illustrated last night by our brother Dana. when he talked about those fires of revival that were spreading and the sparks that jumped from one man to another man and one woman to another woman and one place to another place and one generation to another generation. And he gave us the list, and he started with Finney, and he went through Moody and Studd, and all of these. We're all part of the same river, and God flows through us and will never stop flowing. Now, I'm pointing this out because I want you to be encouraged. You're not the only channel of redemption, and I'm not the only channel of redemption. God is using you, and you're building on something somebody else has said or done or some influence in their life. We don't get too proud if God is pleased to use us. That person that you're so concerned about, you're not the first one to talk to him. You're not going to be the last. And you're not the first influence in their life. And you're not going to be the last. Christ is the soul winner. And Christ is the river. And he's ever using all. And so I wanted to call attention to this great emphasis we're going to look at this morning. As we bring these truths to a close, I want to just remind us again, you can't hear this too much, and I can't say it too much. You're not the river, and I'm not the river. This he spake of the Spirit. God himself is the river. Here's what I'd like to do this morning, God helping. I would like to re-emphasize that he's the river. And then I want to show our part in relationship to that river. And then finally, what that river does. But if that sounds too complicated, then here's my outline. This is simple. It's not complicated. I don't know how to be complicated. This is simple. Here's my first point. It's him. Here's my second point. It's not you. It's not me. Here's my third point. It's him through you. It's him through me. That's what I want to share today. It's him. It's not you. But it's him through you. You can't do it. He won't do it. But together, in union, he will do it through you. And that's what we need to see. May God help us as we look at this. After the fullness comes the flow, John 4:41 again. Many more believed in his word. And they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. We've heard for ourselves and know indeed that this is the Savior of the world. And did you notice at the end, when the river begins to flow, the woman is right there. She's telling everybody. And then after a while, she just sort of fades away. And they said, now, thank you for your ministry. But it's not because of you anymore. And she fades away. The instrument must always fade away. You remember in John chapter 9 where our Lord Jesus healed the blind man? He used an instrument. Mud and spit. Don't be too proud if God uses you. That's his instrument. Mud and spit. And you say, God, help me help somebody see. Well, read the whole record. Did that blind man see Jesus clearly when mud and spit was in his eye? No, see, that had to be washed away first. And he went down to the pool and washed it away. And the instrument is always washed away. And then the person sees the Lord Jesus. It's always that way. Jesus always increases while the harbinger of revival decreases. That same truth is pictured in the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 8, God's priests were the servants. They were the ministers. They were the ones that were serving the Lord in the temple. And then in chapter 8, verse 10, it happened when the priest came from the holy place. The cloud filled the house of the Lord, so the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And there you have it in the Old Testament. When the glory of God fills a house, there's no room for the priests. They were driven out. And they fade away. And that's how it always is. They ministered until the filling. And once the filling came, the instrument had to fade away. We like to think we're important and that God uses us as his instruments. But I'll tell you, the more the glory fills the temple, the more the presence of the Lord fills the house, the more the river flows, the more the instrument fades away. I want to leave John chapter 4 and take the same truth. It's wonderfully illustrated in the book of Ezekiel. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 47, please. This is the vision Ezekiel had of the temple of God. What we're going to look at is toward the end of that vision. The actual vision of the temple begins in chapter 40. Commentators call it Ezekiel's vision or the millennial temple or something like that. We're not going to look at the first part of the vision. We could, don't have time, but it's a wonderful description of the temple. We're not really going to look at the second part of the vision either, which talks about the reviving of the temple and the holiness of the temple. Except to mention this part, verse 1. He led me to the gate. This is chapter 43 now. Sorry. Chapter 43. This is the second part of his vision. He led me to the gate facing toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters. The earth shone with his glory, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing the east. The Spirit lifted me up, brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. First comes the temple, then comes the filling. And then comes the flow. This is our text. If you'll go to chapter 47, beginning at verse 1, he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under, I love this, the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east, and the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate, and he led me around to the outside by the outer gate, by the way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. And when the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he led me through the water, water reaching the ankles. And again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the knees. And again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the loins. And again he measured 1,000, and it was a river I could not ford, for the water had risen. Enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? And he brought me back to the bank of the river. And now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, These waters go toward the eastern region, go down to the Araba. They go down toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. And it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there and the others become fresh. Everything will live where the river goes. It will come about that the fishermen will stand beside it from En-Gedi to En-Gannim. And there will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea. Very many. Its swamps and its marshes will not become fresh. They'll be left for salt. By the river, on its bank, on one side and the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food, and their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food. Their leaves will be for healing. Wow. The river of life flowing from a temple that has been filled with the glory of God. Now, before I look at this passage, let me comment on the several approaches. I don't know what particular approach, theological approach you're taking. I don't want to turn anybody off. I know there are many approaches to this. I have some friends who are very, very dispensational, and they tell me there's only one way to look at this. It's literal. It's literal. It's really going to happen. It doesn't bother them at all that in order for this to be literal and come from the gate of the temple facing east, that the water has to flow down the Kidron Valley, and then it has to flow up over the top of the Mount of Olives, and then it has to come down and go through several valleys and over several mountain ranges into the Jordan Valley and then down to the Dead Sea. They say that's not a problem because it's a millennial temple, and that's going to happen in the future. And according to Zechariah 14, the Lord has already returned, put his foot on the Mount of Olives, split the mountain open, made a pass for the sea, and it's not a problem. It's going to be literal. There's going to be a divine, physical, and geographical transformation of the land of Palestine. And someday, literally, the Dead Sea will become fresh water, and it'll be filled with fish. Others say, no, you can't take that literally. You know, the streams don't really literally issue out of temple thresholds. And rivers don't flow and grow without tributaries. And water doesn't go uphill. And fresh water doesn't make salty water. Fresh water and marsh water is the same as the Dead Sea water, and it should also become alive. And trees don't produce every month, and leaves don't heal nations. And so they say, you can't take it literally. I have no problem with miracles. Our Lord Jesus can do anything that he wants to do. My approach to the Bible is this. It's literal. Or better. It's literal. Or worse. And so some say, you believe in a lake of fire? It's going to be real fire. How come it says it's going to be total darkness? You can't have fire and dark. That's not literal. Okay, it's worse. The picture is never as great as the reality. It's either literal or worse. You believe there's going to be a street of gold in heaven? Is that or better? You see, it's literal or worse. It's literal or better. The picture is never as great as the reality. God changes his illustrations. They might be weaker or stronger, but whether you approach this thing historically or prophetically or dispensationally or symbolically or ideally, the important thing is the spiritual message never changes. The spiritual message is what's important. That's the essential part. That's the substance. That's the reality. And what I'd like us to look at this morning, God helping us, is the spiritual message of this tremendous chapter. It's the same as the message in John chapter 4. It's the same as the message in John chapter 7. It's Ezekiel's illustration of the truth that flow follows fullness. And once you're filled with the glory of the Lord, it's got to come out. Now, God conveying this truth wants us to see two parts of it. And so he gives like two different illustrations. He wants us to see the whole body of Christ, the corporate look, all Christians, the church, not just an individual. He wants us to see the body of Christ. It's the temple that is filled with his glory, the whole people of God. But then he also wants us to see each member, how it affects me, how it affects you. And so he gives us this double picture. Notice in Ezekiel 47:1 that the water was flowing out from under the threshold of the house. And I believe that this is the same thing as in John 4, the spring fills your life and then it flows out. Now the temple, filled with the glory of the Lord, begins to flow out, first in a trickle. It's just leaking out. And I believe the temple is an apt picture of all the people of God. We are the temple of the Lord. And it's also true individually, but it's true as a body. Just like the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? A house made out of skin that he desired to fill with his glory. You're the temple of the Lord. A house made out of skin that he desires to fill with his glory. And so I believe that's the corporate picture. But when you come to verse 2, you have another part of the picture. Ezekiel, the individual. And now we're going to see, he brought me out by the way of the north gate, led me round about to the outside by the outer gate, by the way of the gate that faces east, and behold, water was trickling from the south side. And so you've got a double picture, the temple and the water coming out, living water coming out of the temple filled with his glory. And now Ezekiel is going to have an experience about this living water, the individual. And so Ezekiel the prophet is also a picture. He's you, he's me, and I would like our focus, therefore, to follow Ezekiel. Okay, so God help us on this. All right, let's get back to my outline. Point number one, it's him. It's him. Yes, God's going to use the temple, and yes, God's going to use Ezekiel, but he is the water. See, we see that right away because this is a supernatural river. Not only because of what it does as it flows along, everything it touches lives, but you notice that it begins with just the trickle. And it gets deeper and deeper and stronger and mightier as it flows along. There is no river on the earth. There is no natural river that grows deeper and deeper without tributaries. That's what makes a river grow. They're fed by streams and by brooks and by other rivers. Things flow into them. But not this river. There's no melting snow or no other brook or stream or river flowing into it. It's just one river coming out from a temple filled with the glory of God, and it gets deeper and deeper and bigger. It's God. It's not you. It's not me. It's the Lord. It's him. I told you that The instrument has to fade away. And as the woman in chapter 4 faded away and they just started looking to Jesus, and as the mud and spit were washed away, he could finally see the Lord Jesus, and as the temple was filled with the glory of God and the servants were suddenly pushed outside, it's all him. We're going to see something like that again. It's not me. It's not you. Ezekiel 47. Did you notice in this wonderful story that there's a double measurement? There's a measurement out and there's a measurement down. And so you go forward and then you measure. You go forward and you measure. In chapter 47, verse 3, the man had a line in his hand. So he's measuring out. There's a line in his hand. 1,000 cubits is a little more than a quarter of a mile. And so he measures out a quarter of a mile. And then he says, let's see how deep it is. But this time, he doesn't take a measuring rod. This time, he doesn't take some kind of a measure. He uses Ezekiel as the ruler. He takes a man as the measuring rod. And so he takes you forward, and then he measures, but you become the measuring rod. And so in verse 3, it's up to the ankles. And then in verse 4, it's up to the knees, and then up to the loins. And finally in verse 5, waters to swim in, waters that can't be forded. Let me try to picture it this way. If you were there at that time with your little camera and you were taking pictures, snap, 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 snap. You're taking pictures. In the first picture, you would see a great big temple and a little dribble of water coming out and a man standing in the water. As you developed that picture and showed it around, they would say, wow, what a temple. What a tall guy. What a little river. See, in the first picture, there's not much river at all. It's just a trickle of a river, but there's a lot of Ezekiel. Snapshot 2. Ezekiel's getting smaller. And the river's getting bigger. And now you're a quarter mile away from the temple. That's getting a little smaller too. But the river is getting bigger and bigger. And the man is getting smaller and smaller. Snapshot 3. Now you see less of Ezekiel. You see more of the river. Snapshot 4. If you see Ezekiel at all, it's because he's trying to keep his head above water. You follow my point? The river's increasing. The instrument is decreasing. The angel is taking him a quarter of a mile, a quarter of a mile, more than a mile. And as I said, Ezekiel's not the only one that's decreasing. That temple that was filled with the glory of the Lord, from under whose threshold the water is issuing, that's now become very small, and in the final snapshot, it probably hasn't appeared at all in the picture. It's still there, no doubt, and the water's still issuing from it, no doubt, but it has faded away, as the individual must fade away. Let me say a few words about this little trip downstream that God took Ezekiel on. These are the ways of God. He takes you forward, and then he stops. And then he measures. And he lets you stay there a while. And he said, all right, let's go forward again. Okay, stop. All right, let's measure. These are the ways of God. What's he doing? What's he up to? Where is he going? What's pictured by all of this?
May God give us eyes. May God give us eyes to see this.
Let's begin in verse 3. When the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the waters, reaching the ankles. This is the stage that first follows fullness. It's exciting at this stage. Maybe some of you remembrancers will remember. You'll go back in your mind when God did this for you. You entered into His fullness and you knew it was all Him and it was all His life. And then He allowed you to stand ankle deep in the life of God, wading in the shallows of the life of God. This is the stage that we can describe as standing. And even standing firm. You're standing in the flow of the life of God. But you can handle it. Because it's not all that deep. You can handle it. And at this stage in the Christian life, the message is mostly, here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. I can stand at this depth. This is the stage of doctrine and teaching. And you can ask me anything about the life of God in this stage. I'll tell you, I'm the expert. I know all about the river. Ask me anything. Ask me a question about victory. I can tell you about victory. Ask me about the second coming. Ask me about Antichrist. Ask me about the tribulation. Ask me about the confederation of 10 nations. Ask me about the 7 that go down or the 3 that go down. Ask me if America's going to be around. Ask me about the judgment seat of Christ. Ask me about the presentation. Ask me about the millennium. Ask me about the tribulation. I know everything in this state. You want to know about the Spirit of God? Here I stand. I can tell you. You want to know about gifts? Let's talk about spiritual gifts. You want to know about soul winning? I got a plan. Here, this will work. It always works. God lets me stay there for a while, experiencing life in ankle-deep water where it's not too rough and I can stand and I know everything and I have all the answers. But He says, Ezekiel, I got to take you forward. I got to take you forward. And each forward step or to from one stage to another, in the picture here is about 1/4 mile. Now, I speak as a fool. If I were writing this vision, I wouldn't have written it that way. I would have said, then after he was in ankle-deep water, God said to him, now, Ezekiel, I need to show you something else. Come with me. And they went out on the shore, and they walked down on the shore on a nice little smooth path. And about 1/4 mile down the road, he said, all right, now I want you to get back in. We're going to measure again. That's not how it happened. That's not how it happened. I would think he'd get out of the river and do that, but instead, verse 4, he took me through the water. I don't know if you ever walked 1/4 mile through a river. I'll tell you, even the walk is exciting. It is, from stage to stage. See, you can't see what's down there. You don't know. The angel's leading them. Probably got them by the arm and leading them along over the stones and through the currents and around the eddies. And it's an amazing walk. You have to be guided. And you're guided through the river. And then all of a sudden he said, stop. And now you're at another stage in the flow of the life of God. You see, the flow of God. I thought after fullness comes flow, and flow is missions, evangelism. This is not missions. This is not evangelism. This isn't soul winning. It's all about Ezekiel. Hang in there. As God takes us forward, we notice that the river increases and we decrease. But now the river is up to my knees, and I'm feeling a little more pressure than I had before. At the ankles, I could stand pretty firm, but now there's a little more pressure, a little harder to stand. And what I'm concerned about now is not so much dogmatism. This is what I believe. I'm more into balance. We got a balance now because the river's coming. And standing is not as easy as it was before. It used to be easy. I would just say, God does it all. He's sovereign. He's the one that draws you. He's the one that initiates. He's the one that calls. He's the one that does it all. He chooses you. Now I'm saying, and then on the other hand, you have responsibility, and you have to respond to all of this, and there's a balance. He used to say, just look to Jesus. Just trust in the Lord. It's by faith. Yeah, but faith works. And faith is active, and faith is not only passive, and so now there's a balance, and we're trying to balance everything. You're not as dogmatic in the life of God at the knees as you were at the ankles. It used to be just me and God. I don't want to hear anything else. But then on the other hand, there's the body and there's the whole church of God. And we got to get the balance, you see. It's just Christians. On the other hand, maybe he does have a plan for Israel, the nation. And we got to sort of get the balance. It was wonderful at the ankles. I could just point to heaven and say, that is what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. It's objectively true because of the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. It's objectively true. And now, on the other hand, it can become subjectively real by the Holy Spirit living in your life. And there's all of this trying to put it all together and balance it and make everything fit together. It used to be easy, just separation unto God. And then you see people living slipshod lives. Hey, yeah, but that not only separation unto, but you know, you got to stop doing this stuff. And you can't get involved in that stuff. You got to balance. How do you put it all together? The battle's over. On the other hand, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a will. It's going to be done. Now pray that God's will be done. It's a balance. God's going to deal with it. But you got to deal with it. You see? You say, where's missions? I thought this flow had to do with soul winning. And here's Ezekiel being led through the life of God. And first he knows everything. And then it gets a little deeper and he says, well, I'm not so sure. I got to make sure and all of this. And then the angel says, come on, let's go for a walk. It's time to move on. And he takes him into the life of God, and they go again, strolling through the life of God. Oh, what an exciting time to get from one stage to another. And as he strolls, the river gets bigger, and he gets smaller, and the church gets further and further away. And the river is becoming all in all. And now the river has come up to your loins. And the life of God has touched you in your natural life. And the life of God is dealing very deeply. All of a sudden, it's not about standing anymore. It's not about doctrine anymore. It's not about dogmatism anymore. It's not even about making everything fit together. It's not about balance anymore. Because at this stage in the river, you're about to get plowed under. And now, it's survival. It's survival. This river is coming. And now you're in the rapids. And now you're in the current. And now, it's not just, this is the part that wears you out. This is the part where you get exhausted.
This is the part where you're trying to stand and you're trying to balance, and the river keeps coming. You say, I thought I could handle this river. This is too much. And this river is the life of God. And Ezekiel is doing everything he can just to live. And then the angel says, all right, time to go forward. Well, after I've mastered standing and after I've mastered balance and now I'm trying to survive, where are you going? He said, let's go another quarter mile down the river. I said, whoa, I don't think so. Verse 5, again, he measured 1,000. It was a river I could not ford. The water had risen enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. He said to me, son of man, have you seen this? He brought me to the bank of the river. And finally, Ezekiel dies. He's got to die. This is an amazing step. That's what God's been doing in these verses. He's taken Ezekiel by the hand, strolling through the life of God, stopping at every stage, bringing him to the place where he cannot survive. He's got to be taken out of the river. Remember Dana's testimony earlier, he and his wife and what they've been through. And then he made this comment, we're surviving by the resurrection power of the Lord. Exactly that. You get out of the river or you're dead. You follow? You see the illustration here. Verse 6, he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? And he brought me back to the river, or to the bank of the river. For the first time, Ezekiel now is rescued from the river. He's faded away. There's no more Ezekiel. Now it's all river. See, this is what's pictured by Christian baptism. You're buried with him in baptism. And then you rise again to live a newness of life. On the bank of the river, Ezekiel has learned to say with the Apostle Paul, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. It's him. It's not you. You got to die. But now this amazing miracle. He takes you out of the river and he sets you on the bank. Ezekiel on the bank of the river, observing the water of life coming out from the glory-filled temple. Watching, observing. He's a spectator. He's not standing anymore. It's not about that. You're not trying to balance things anymore. It's not about that. You're not even trying to survive anymore. He's dead now. It's all over trying to survive. He's out of the river, and it's all about the Lord. And for the first time, his eyes are open. And what does he see? What's the first thing he sees on the bank of the river? Verse 7, when I returned, behold, on the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. For the first time, he sees life. He didn't see life before. He was so busy with power. He was so busy with standing. He was so busy with doctrine. He was so busy balancing everything and making sure everything fit together. He's so busy trying to survive. But now, on the bank of the river, brothers and sisters in Christ, you want to know what the Christian experience is, the Christian life? It's standing on the bank watching God use you. That's the Christian life. Do you know anything about standing on the bank, being out of the river, watching God's life flow, knowing it's coming out of the people of God, the temple of the Lord? This is the revival that we're longing for, that we're praying for, that his life would come and sweep through, and everything it touches lives. Now he's seeing it, and he's seeing it from the bank. It's all about life. For the first time, and he's completely delivered not only from ropes, buckets, and cisterns, but from doctrine, from balance, from survival, and from victory, and all of that stuff. Now it's all about the river, and it's a wonderful thing. And I think some of you can testify, you know, God arranged a certain thing, and I felt like I was just standing on the bank watching. I can't believe I said it. I can't believe it came out of my mouth. I can't believe God did that. He arranged it. It was God thing the whole way. That's what he's talking about. And did you notice where the river went? Once he got out on the bank, verse 8 to 10, the river headed straight for the Dead Sea. 1,300 feet below the level of the sea. The deadest place on the planet. Sulfur, brine, death. 26 to 35% salt. The most inhabitable spot on the earth. This river of life says, where will I go? I'll find the deadest thing I can find and I'll make it live again. What a beautiful picture. And the Dead Sea comes to life. This is the symbol of man in his most critical condition. Some of you have been praying for loved ones and friends and fellow workers, and you're just saying, it's a Dead Sea. They're as dead can be. Don't you ever give up on anybody. Don't you ever think, God, can you say, they've closed the door. They said no. You just stand on the bank and let that river fill you, and you watch what God will do. He'll flow down, and he goes right to the Dead Sea, and he makes the Dead Sea live. In verse 10, the picture is so graphic. It says that it was so alive, a fishing community sprouted up all around the Dead Sea. There was more fish there than in the Mediterranean Sea. What a picture of life. The life that comes from the temple that is filled with the glory of God. As you see, the byproducts here, two things. Trees for food and leaves for healing. Back up where I live, we've got a dear saint who believes in the perfection of saints before death. And this dear Christian is constantly telling me that there is perfection for me in this life. Well, she's either going downstream further than I have. But I'll tell you, I can't thank God enough for the leaves on this tree. The leaves on this tree. Praise God for the food. I want to eat. I want to grow. I want to mature. But I also need to be restored. And I need healing. And the same shepherd that leads me beside still waters and feeds me in green pastures, he restoreth my soul. And this river is there for life and for health, to bring life and to bring healing. Did you notice how much this looks like heaven at the end? Listen to Revelation 22, 1 and 2. It's not Ezekiel. He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It's the same thing. It looks like heaven because it is heaven. It's heaven in the bud. It's the foretaste of heaven. It's heaven right now. It's a little heaven to go to heaven in. It's the Christian life. It's standing on the bank watching the life of God flow, using you when you're out of the way. Finally, the instrument always fades away. The instrument has to get out of the water. We can't handle the flow. It's not about doctrine. It's not about balance. It's not about survival. It's about life. And it's about watching God do what God wants to do. But first, the temple has to be filled with the glory of the Lord. It has to know the presence, the face, the countenance of the Lord. This is the river that flowed in Eden. This is the river that made glad the city of God in Psalm 46. This is the river that Ezekiel talked about that came from under the threshold of the glory-filled temple. This is the river in heaven that comes out from under the throne and under the Lamb. It's Him. It's not you. It's not me. It's not us. We fade away. Far, far in the background is that temple. The river has become all in all. And it brings life to everything it touches. And it seeks out the neediest spots on the earth, and then it makes them live. Well, here we are at the end of another wonderful Black Rock get-together. And I don't like to do this, but I think this year I'm going to close on a negative note. I always close positive. There's only one sad verse in this vision. It's verse 11. But its swamps and its marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. He offers so much. And the river, everything it touches lives. But there are marshes and swamps, and they just will not receive the river. They will not receive the life. And remember Lot's wife. May God help us. Jesus said in John 4:10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living waters. How I pray that there's no marshes or swamps here today. If you knew, you'd ask. We've tried to tell you. Now you know. Ask him. Ask him. We're not playing around with spiritual things. This is real. This is life. You can know him in his fullness and in his overflow. I would like to close with the prayer of Habakkuk, the harbinger of revival that Dana shared with us. Chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and I fear, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In Jesus' name.